As you're getting seated, I invite you to open your Bible with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. If you did not bring a Bible this morning, we do have Bibles in the pews there. You can reach underneath your seat and find one, and I do encourage you to open it with me. If you don't own a Bible, we would love to give you a Bible, and we do have free copies of the Bible out at the Visitor Center, and if you don't have a Bible, we'd love for you to pick one of those up and take it home with you. But we want to open up God's Word together this morning to Luke chapter 10. And if you are just joining us for the first time this morning, we are in a sermon series where for 6 weeks we are looking at the theme of rest in the Bible, which is a prominent theme that appears from Genesis all the way to Revelation. The theme of rest is really, really important. And we're looking at, what does God say about rest? What kind of rest should we have in our lives, and how do we experience that rest? And so today we are going to look at a short passage from Luke chapter 10. I'll be reading verses 38 through 42. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning recognizing that your word is not only inspired, but it is inerrant, it is infallible, and it is authoritative over our lives. And so, Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning seeking to sit at your feet and to obey your teaching. And we pray that you would help us in these moments that we gather here to understand your word, that you would illuminate it for us so that we can not only understand it, but apply it to our lives. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you asked a few of your friends how they were doing over this past week, my guess is that one of the most common responses that you would hear from someone, whether they're Christian or not, is one word, and that would be busy. How are you doing? Well, I am busy. We are a busy culture. In fact, you might say we are addicted to busyness. Our lives are sort of a never-ending frenzy of activity, often with very few breaks and very little margin. Think about it with me for a minute. For many Americans, work is busier than ever. Many Americans work longer hours than ever before. They work remotely now. With the advent of remote work, we can work anywhere at any time, and basically, for some people, we just never stop working. And even when we aren't working, the busyness doesn't stop. We are also busy at home. I don't think I have to tell you this. It's interesting that we're talking about this on Mother's Day. Mothers probably know better than anyone what it means to be busy. There is busyness for all of us, though, at home. There are chores to be done. The lawn needs to be mowed. The laundry needs to be washed. The house needs to be cleaned. The car needs to be serviced. The bill needs to be paid. And that's just before lunchtime. Then after lunch, we will get to all of those home improvement projects that we haven't seemed to be able to check off the list, right? There's the busyness of work. There's the busyness of home. There's the busyness of parenting. For those of you with children, you know that that brings a whole additional list of things that need your attention, including but not limited to changing diapers, supervising toddlers, driving to school, helping with homework, transporting to sports practices, dance classes, swimming lessons, doctor's appointments, dentist appointments. The list goes on and on and on, doesn't it? We are a busy, busy society. Now, many people just assume that busyness is a way of life. that busyness is unavoidable. A lot of people really pride themselves on being busy. They say, well, I'm busy and that means that I am productive. I'm achieving things. I don't want to not be busy because somehow I might feel like I was lazy if I wasn't busy. But what we don't often stop to consider is how nonstop extreme busyness can be dangerous to our physical health and our spiritual health. A number of years back, Kevin DeYoung wrote an excellent little book on busyness. I would highly recommend it to you. It's just called Crazy Busy. And he mentions in that book three specific dangers of busyness that I think are really worth pondering. He says, first of all, busyness can ruin our joy. Busyness can ruin our joy. Now, why is that important? Well, Christians are called to be joyful people. Jesus said in John 15, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. That's what we're called to be, as people who are joyful. The problem is that busyness, extreme busyness, can ruin our joy. When our lives are just a frantic and they're a frenzy of activity, it can ruin our joy. In fact, I don't think it's really controversial to say that the busier we are, the more anxious we tend to be, the more impatient we tend to be, and the more irritable we become. So busyness can ruin our joy. Secondly, busyness can rob our hearts. It can rob our hearts of the Word of God and the things of God that are most important. There's an illustration of this, if you think back with me for a minute, to Jesus telling the parable of the sower. And he talked about the seeds being sown in different types of soil. And he mentions one type of seeds that are sown among the thorns. And do you remember what he said? He said, they are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. The cares of the world choke it out. They rob our hearts of God's word. Well, there's a connection there to busyness, and that is that one of the reasons why many of us are so busy is because we are occupied with all the many cares of the world. And the cares of the world have just consumed us. And if we aren't careful, all the cares of the world can begin to just rob our hearts of what is truly most important. So busyness can ruin our joy. It can rob our hearts. And thirdly, busyness can cover up the rot in our souls. It can cover up the rot in our souls. What do I mean by that? Well, sometimes the presence of extreme busyness is just something that we have as a way of covering up deeper things in our lives that are not healthy. Maybe it points to a lack of boundaries that we have in our lives and a lack of spiritual discipline. Maybe busyness points to the fact that we struggle with feelings of meaninglessness, and so we have to stay busy all the time because we don't want to confront the fact that life feels meaningless, and so we fill our lives with activities to distract us from that feeling. Maybe it points to an unhealthy desire to please other people at all costs. Whatever it is, busyness can cover up the rot in our souls. And Kevin DeYoung writes these words. He says, busyness does not mean you are a faithful or a fruitful Christian. It only means you are busy just like everybody else. And like everyone else, your joy, your heart, and your soul are in danger. We need the Word of God to set us free. We need biblical wisdom to set us straight. What we need is the great physician to heal our overscheduled souls. If only we could make time for an appointment. We might not have time for an appointment, because we got so many other things to do. Well, we're going to make an appointment tomorrow. You came for an appointment whether you like it or not. So you're here and you're stuck. This morning we're going to consult the great physician. What does Jesus have to say about this? Maybe he didn't say anything about busyness. Well, I think he did. And the story that we read from Luke 10 is really a story that connects to this very question. It's a story about busyness. And it begins by introducing us to two sisters. It says in Luke 10:38, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Now you notice here that when we're introduced to these two sisters, you can immediately see a contrast. One sister is serving, the other sister is sitting. One is sitting, one is serving. Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, it says. She's sitting at his feet, and that is a description, actually, which is a description of a disciple. It's a description of a model disciple. In first century Judaism, disciples were individuals who would sit at the feet of their rabbi and learn from his teaching. So Mary is being described here as a disciple, as a model disciple, sitting at his feet, ready to listen, ready to learn. Meanwhile, Martha is serving. Now, serving was very important in the ancient Near East, actually still in Middle East today. Hospitality is one of the highest values and highest virtues. There's a huge emphasis placed upon hospitality. And so Martha, having invited Jesus and presumably others into her home, would have wanted to be a good hostess. And if you invited people into your home, there were a lot of preparations that you needed to take care of. Martha was probably busy setting the table and preparing the meal and waiting upon the guests and making sure everybody had what they needed. There was much to be done, and Martha was going in multiple directions. One sister is sitting, the other sister is serving. You might say, one sister was consumed with preparing a meal, the other sister was consumed with receiving a meal. Martha was consumed with preparing a physical meal for her guests. Mary was consumed with receiving a spiritual meal, the teaching of Jesus. And so there is a huge contrast right away. So that brings us to the second part of the story, which is Martha's complaint. Verse 40 tells us that she went up to Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." Don't you just love this? The people in the Bible were real people, and they sometimes will say the exact same thing that you or I would be thinking or doing in that situation. "Jesus, don't you care that my sister is an absolute slacker? And why don't you tell her to get off her behind and help me?" I don't know about you, but whenever I read this story, and I've read it many times, my first instinct is really to sympathize with Martha. After all, she was doing very good things in this story. She was serving the guests. She was making sure that people were taken care of. Someone had to make sure the meal got prepared. It certainly wasn't going to prepare itself. And she was getting it done. And if we didn't have people like Martha in the world, nothing would ever get done, right? And so my instinct is to sympathize with Martha and say, yeah, she had a reason to complain here. And yet, you can see and sense in Martha that there were some maybe not so good qualities as well. First of all, we have been already told in verse 40 that she was distracted with many things, which I would translate to say that she was frantic and she was frazzled. And many of us have been there. She was distracted with many things, and because she was distracted, she began to engage in self-pity. She says to Jesus, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve all alone? I'm all by myself here. Look at me suffering. I'm doing all the work." So she engages in self-pity. And she begins to feel sorry for herself rather than joyfully serving Jesus and whoever else was in her home that day. And not only, thirdly, did she engage in self-pity, but her self-pity then began to give rise to resentment. She didn't just feel sorry for herself, but she resented her sister. She said to Jesus, "Tell her to help me. She's a slacker, and she needs to help me." She did the same thing that we do when we feel overburdened and overbusy. What do we do when we feel overburdened and overbusy? We begin to resent other people around us. Say, they're the reason why I'm so busy and so overburdened. And if other people were doing more and pulling their weight, then I wouldn't be so busy myself. We don't look at ourselves, right, and ask ourselves any questions. We say, if only others were doing their thing and pulling their weight, then I wouldn't be in such a situation. So how does Jesus respond to her? Well, verse 41, it says, "But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary.'" Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. Now, earlier I said, the busier we are, the more anxious we become. And this is certainly true with Martha. Jesus said Martha was anxious and troubled by many things. All of her activities had made her busy and made her upset. And many of us can relate to that, I'm sure. You know, our lives, for many of us, I'm guessing that this would apply to some of you in this room, and I would say in my life, I can relate to this as well, and have had times in my life where you're just constantly in crazy mode. Now you go from one crazy day to another crazy day, and then you think, okay, maybe tomorrow won't be so crazy, but then the whole week ends up being crazy, and so you go from one crazy week to another crazy week, and then it becomes a whole crazy month to the next crazy month, and just life is constantly spinning in sort of what we might call crazy mode. And consequently, we are stressed, we are anxious, we are worried, we are troubled, we're upset, and we're just like Martha in that way. But here's the problem, that we are busy with many things, but we are not busy with the thing that matters most. Listen to what Jesus says to her. He says, one thing is necessary. Or he might say, one thing matters most. Now, it's interesting that Jesus says, one thing is necessary, but then he doesn't tell her what the one thing is. He just says, one thing is necessary. He doesn't say what the one thing is, but he gives her a picture of what the one thing is. He says, Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. Essentially, what he's saying to Martha is, you need to look at what your sister Mary is doing, and you need to follow her example. This is the picture of the one thing that is necessary. So what's Mary doing? What is it that Mary's doing that Jesus wants Martha, and all of us, I would argue, to see? Well, put simply, she is sitting at the feet of Jesus. She is sitting with Jesus. She is spending time in the presence of Jesus. She is having fellowship with Jesus. And Scripture says in Luke 10 that she had made the Lord her portion, her good portion. What that means is that the Lord was her number one priority, that thing which she wanted more than anything else, that she knew she needed more than anything else, and it was at the top of her list. It was her central focus. Meanwhile, Martha, was distracted by so many other things that she had lost sight of who was sitting in her house. The Lord Jesus is sitting there, and the opportunity to sit at his feet was sitting there, but she had lost sight of that one thing because she was distracted by so many things. We might say that her life, like many of our lives, got crowded with so many busy tasks that these tasks had crowded out the most important task of all, which was spending time with the Lord Jesus. And again, I ask you, how many of us are just like Martha, or have times in our lives, we might say, where we are just like Martha? We are so busy, we don't have time to read our Bibles. We are so tired, we don't have any energy for prayer. We are so overscheduled that maybe we find it even hard to find time to just get to church. We are busy with many things, but maybe not with the thing that matters most. What Jesus was telling Martha is that we have to slow down, we have to sit at his feet, and this is the one thing. Now, I'll be totally honest with you this morning, I'm not speaking to you as an expert. I'm speaking as someone who, for most of my adult life, has struggled to apply this. So I'll just be completely upfront with you. I'm not someone who is speaking as someone who's mastered it. I'm speaking as someone who is still struggling to learn it. But one of the things I will tell you is that I have seen in my own life that there is a direct inverse relationship between how much time I spend with Jesus in prayer and in the Word and how stressed and anxious I tend to be. There's a direct inverse relationship. What I mean by that is that the more time I spend with Jesus in the Word and in prayer, the less stressed and anxious I am in my life. But then when I begin to stop doing those things and spend less time with Christ, less time sitting at his feet, less time in the Word, less time in prayer, it's like a mathematical fact that I begin to be more stressed. I begin to feel more anxious. I begin not to sleep as well at night. And I just see it over and over and over again. And maybe you have seen that too. One thing is necessary, Jesus says, to sit at his feet, to spend time in his presence. So I want to close this morning with two lessons about busyness that I think we can draw from this story. There's actually probably many others, but I'm going to just limit us to two this morning. The first lesson is we must not allow good things to overtake the best thing. We must not allow good things to overtake the best thing. You know, oftentimes we think about threats to our spiritual health, and we think that the greatest threats to our spiritual health are bad things, sinful things. And so we say to ourselves, well, as long as I'm not engaging in any real sinful activities, I must be spiritually healthy. But that's not necessarily the case. Sometimes the greatest threats to our spiritual health are not sinful things, but good things that have overtaken our lives so much that they have crowded out the most important thing of all. I'll just say this, if we have so many good things in our schedule that we no longer have any time to spend with God, then those good things are no longer good things. They are becoming the enemy of the best things. You know, work is not bad. I talked about how God created work to be good a couple weeks ago. Hobbies are not bad. Sports are not bad. Home projects are not bad. All of those things are good things. They're not sinful things. But if our life is so crowded that we have no time left for God, or that God just sort of gets whatever leftovers we might have at the end of each day or the end of each week, then something is out of whack with our priorities. Kevin DeYoung writes, he says, it is not enough to let God's stuff fill the cracks during the day. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, whether corporately or individually, never just happens. We must make learning from him and taking time to be with him a priority. And then he goes on to say, we have to believe that hearing from God is our good portion. We have to believe that the most significant opportunity before us every day is the opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus. We won't rearrange our priorities unless we really believe this is the best one. For most of us, and probably I could just say all of us, if we are going to make sitting at the feet of Jesus a priority, we are probably going to have to cut some other things out of our lives that there just isn't going to be space for. And some of those things might be good things, but we can't allow good things to overtake the best thing. Then here's the second lesson I want us to ponder this morning, and that is that we must learn to be with Jesus before doing for Jesus. We need to learn to be with Jesus before doing for Jesus. A number of years ago, somebody by the name of Peter Scazzaro wrote a book called Emotionally Healthy Discipleship, where he talked about what does it look like to be a healthy disciple, a growing disciple of Christ. And in that book, at the beginning, he talked about four failures that people have, four failures of deep discipleship, four things that prevent us from becoming mature disciples. And one of those things, he argued, is that we tend to emphasize doing things for God over being with God. Doing things for God over being with God. And the result is we're constantly thinking about what do I do, but we're not spending any time with God and actually growing in any kind of maturity. We're just remaining at kind of a shallow level of discipleship where we think we need to do more and more things, but we're not actually spending time with Jesus. He writes these words. He says, some of us are actually addicted, not to drugs or alcohol, but to the adrenaline rush of doing. We might read about the need to rest and recharge, but we fear how many things might fall apart if we did. So we just keep going. And in this hurried and exhausted state, we have little time or energy to invest in our relationship with God, ourselves, or others. As a result, our lives remain largely unchanged, And the only thing we have to give away to those we lead is our shallow discipleship. I think he's right. You know, if we're going to grow as disciples, we have to spend time with Jesus, to be with Jesus on a regular basis so that we can grow. And you know, if you want to see a model of this, or if you're questioning whether this is actually biblical, all you have to do is look back to what Jesus did when he called his very first disciples, when he called the 12 to follow him. In Mark 3, listen to what it says. It says, he went up on the mountain, and he called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. Now, do you notice what it says there? He called them first just to be with him before they would actually go out and do anything for him. In other words, they had to be with him if they were going to grow. They had to be with him if they were going to mature. They had to be with him if they were going to receive strength. They had to be with him if they were going to go anywhere as his disciples. And so he modeled this very reality that if we are going to be growing, maturing disciples, we have to be with Jesus, and we need to understand that we need to be with him before we can do things for him. It's a biblical principle, and we cannot forget it. If we never do this, then our discipleship will end up being very shallow, and we'll just constantly be running on spiritual fumes. So, as we close today, let me ask you this question. What would you say is your good portion, to use the words of Jesus here? What is the thing that is your number one priority that consumes the pride of place in your life? It says Mary's good portion was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Or think about it this way. If someone recorded an entire week of your life, everything that you did for an entire week, and they showed it to a group of strangers, what would they conclude was your good portion? What would they conclude was your number one priority? What would they conclude was the thing that you could not live without every day, that you had to make sure was part of your life? That's the thing that we need to ask. Is it sitting at the feet of Jesus and spending time with him, or is it something else? And one thing is for certain, we will never experience rest, true rest, as the Bible talks about, until we learn to spend time with Christ and sit at his feet. We will never be at peace until we have learned to make him our good portion. And we will never experience growth and maturity as his disciples until we recognize that the most important thing is really not something we can do for Jesus, but something that we can receive from Jesus. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we want to sit at your feet. We want to be in your presence. We want to grow and learn from you. But Lord, we confess and we recognize this morning that there are many things in our lives that get in the way and that crowd out this one thing. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning. We ask your forgiveness for the things that perhaps have gotten in the way of spending time with you. We pray that you would reveal those things to us if we aren't aware of them. And Lord, give us the strength to be willing, if we need to set some things aside so that we can do that one thing that you say is necessary. Help us to be people who spend time in your presence and who are fed by your word. For we know, Lord, as you say, that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. And so we pray that you would help us to feed upon your word each day, to sit in your presence each day, so that we can make sure we are rooted in you and bearing fruit as your people. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.